Thanks for joining us on the Port City Church podcast. More information about Port City Church is available at portcitychurch.org.
Isn't it good the difference God makes? It is so good to be here this morning. Carrie, my wife, and I are so grateful for you, for Pastor Mike, for Mark Allen, for Brett, for Chris, for Elizabeth with CRH, for Daniel and Jennifer Summers, for so many of you, because God moved through you to give us our son back. And I tell you, it is one of the most beautiful things I have ever seen. I've been a preacher for nearly three decades, but then, you know, then you see it happening under your own roof, and it's like, whoa. I mean, one of the things I value about this church is that you meet people where they are and you love them. That is such an important part of this ministry. And I know that that can be difficult at times, but I also know that it's very intentional. And that is the work God is doing through you, Port City Church. And it is so like Jesus. And that's why I said in the video a moment ago that people loved Jeff here, and he got that. He understood somehow that that love didn't just come from them. It really came through him. Now, before we do anything else, because this series is called Picture Perfect, I wanted to show you my all-time favorite picture of Jeff and his sister Steph. Here it is. Shouldn't we all say that together? You know what I mean? I mean, look at him, aren't they? And look at the hair. I am so glad he takes after his mother, let me tell you. When Mike asked if I'd speak on what do you do when things aren't picture perfect in your story, and I thought, you know, Jeff earlier in his announcements was talking about a dysfunctional family. I thought, thanks a lot, Jeff, you know. But what do you do? You know, what do you do when you're disappointed? And Mike asked me if I'd talk about this, and I thought, well, can I do that with Jeff right here? Because we're going to be talking about some difficult things. And I remembered something Jeff said to me a few years back when I was writing something for Our Daily Bread. I asked him, is it okay if I talk about this? And Jeff said, Dad, I want you to tell it. I prefer that you tell it. Because why else would God have done it? I just love that. So yeah, we can talk about it because redemption is a beautiful thing. Jesus is alive and he still sets people free. Even when your family isn't picture perfect. I'd like to lead into this with a story that happened, talk about dysfunctional families. In my family, when I was growing up in Southern California, and I was about 13 and a half, and my older brother, who was 16 at the time, decided to give streaking a try. I don't know why. It was the early 70s. It was California. It was the desert. It was hot. We lived like a couple blocks from the high school, and people, you know, drove by all the time. But his twin and I, one day he comes to the front door wearing only a towel, and he calls his twin and me over, and he says, I'm going to streak out to the curb and back. And Mom is reading in the family room, and I'm going to come in that other door. So you guys make sure that Mom doesn't come in by that door into the kitchen. So now on the count of three, one, two, three, he drops the towel, bolts out the door. And as it slams behind him and he's enjoying his nature walk, his brother and his twin and I look at each other and the same thought passes between us. And we immediately bolted every door in the house. And the pounding that followed on the door about a minute later was like something out of a biblical parable. And it only made us shout all the louder, "Mom, someone's at the door!" And the reason I tell you this is that the naked truth is that every family has their stories. No matter how we try to dress them up on Facebook or Instagram or in Christmas letters, you know, sometimes, and we don't see it coming. You know, life is what happens when you have other plans, someone said, and you're thinking, you know, as you're going through it, if people really knew, if they really knew what's going on at home right now with my kids or with my spouse or with my parents, oh, if they knew how we fight. And sometimes our family would have some of their best fights on the way to church. Can I get a witness? No, don't do that. But isn't that right? And then you get to church and it's like you're all smiles. And what is that? I mean, the mistake that we make so often is, oh man, I can't let people know about this. Not at church. But if you can't bring your problems to church, where can you bring them? I mean, just think about who Jesus was and is and who he hung out with. I mean, this morning as I was getting ready, I thought about how we had been on such a road. Do you know, years ago, my son used to abuse heroin in this city. And let me tell you, I prayed with Mark Allen before the service, and it was just, you know, I'm thinking, wow. I mean, just to look at what God has done. And let that inform us about Jesus, because my favorite title for Jesus is the one that the religious experts of his day gave him. And then he later used it for himself in Matthew 11:19. Here it is, a friend of sinners. Don't you love that? I mean, church should be the place where we can come regardless of what is going on in our lives. Because it's here that we can find the help that only Jesus can give. And all the help that he gives is wonderful. And we need to know that. You need to know that if you came here this morning filled with worry and filled with fear about someone you love and the choices they're making. You need to know that if you've come here this morning thinking, oh, if only I could make a new beginning myself. And oh, with him, it is possible. Because that's who he is. Mike has been asking a great question during this series. The question is, what would redemption look like if we let our demands go and peel back our grip and say, here it is, Lord, I trust you. And Mike also pointed out that we have to let go of the past in order to move forward. And God has given us a great picture of what this looks like and feels like in the parable of the prodigal son. Now, most of us may be familiar with the story, but let's go over it just briefly for a moment. A son comes to his father and asks for his inheritance. Now, in that culture, it's a little like saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead." And it immediately affects the well-being of his family. But his father gives him his inheritance, and he goes to a far country, and at first it's one big party, you know. And then he squanders it all in wild living. He loses everything. And it gets to the point where he's feeding pigs and he wants what they're eating. And he's hungry. And he's lonely. And he wants to go home. And he realizes he would be better off even as a servant in his father's house. So he starts back. And on the way back, it's going through his head, what can I say? What could I possibly say? After what I've done to my family, what could I say? What could I? And he begins, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And it's here that we pick up the story just as he's coming down the road. Here it is in Luke 15. So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Mike said last week that redemption is the reality that God uses everything. In other words, God wastes nothing. Part of what makes this story so powerful and redemption so beautiful is the whole picture, the part that includes the stuff that you and I would rather leave out. And that can give us hope this morning. Because sometimes we can go down these roads in life and we wonder, how did we get here? How did it ever come to this? And we felt that way when Jeff was wrestling with opioid addiction several years ago. And man, let me tell you, it was tough. We were in and out of rehab, in and out of the courtroom. And there was tension in our family just because of the pressure. And there were the expenses, you know, and as the parent of a prodigal, you ask yourself, where did I go wrong? And then you run into these people whose family seemed to be picture perfect, you know, and they have that bumper sticker, "My child is an honor student." And that's good. I mean, that's good. But then, you know, they ask you about how your own son is doing, and it's just, you don't know what to say, you know, crickets. But here's the beautiful thing. God can redeem all of that. Amen. Again, he wastes nothing. And you may find yourself going down that road you never would have chosen. You would have taken anything but this. But the amazing thing is that God can bring us out into places that are breathtakingly beautiful precisely because of where we have been. And you realize then that you could not have gotten there any other way. And you praise him for it. It's like seeing the sun rise after a long, long night. You know, Jeff has a wisdom beyond his years today because God has helped him to learn from past mistakes, and he really is a new creation. You know, one of the things that I love to watch him do, and I didn't say this until the sermon, I'd never, until the first service this morning, but one of the things I so love is to watch Jeff worship. Because he who has been forgiven much, loved much. And actually, that's one of those things that helps me learn, because I'm you know, sometimes a little more reserved, kind of sort of frozen, chosen when it comes to worship. And you know, watching him worship, oh, I'll tell you. And Jeff can get close to people that I wouldn't know how to get close to. And he loves people who are in some of those difficult places because he's been there. And this morning, as we think about those difficult places, whatever they may be in your life, and if you don't have them right now, whatever they may be in your life, God has a way of getting us through. And to go there, I'd like to zero in on just part of one verse in this parable, the second part of verse 20. Here it is. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. But while he was still a long way off. I love those words, don't you? I love those words because I can be a skeptic by nature sometimes, and those words remind me, they bring me back to this question: how far is too far for God to reach? How far gone is too far gone for God to save? You see, because this is a parable, there's more to the story than just the basic plot line. Jesus is not only telling the story, he's also in it. Do you see who he is in the story? Jesus is the running father. He's the one who sees us when we're still a long way off. He is the one who is waiting for us, watching for us, longing for us to come home. He's the one who is filled with compassion. And God's word describes him that way in several places. Jesus is God running to us, throwing his arms wide open to us at the cross, and welcoming us home when we come to him, no matter where we've been or what we've done. That's who Jesus is. He is the one who makes us alive again. That phrase that Luke uses, filled with compassion, is just one long word in the original language. It's actually an anatomical reference, and it means literally that the Father feels it right here. Right here. It's like saying he feels it in his spleen. And that depth of feeling points to the deeper message of this parable. And that is that you and I can run to Jesus in our mess, and he gets us. He gets us. He understands all of it. The parable of the prodigal son is about that. All of us have sinned and desperately need to come home. And oh, if we will come, how he welcomes us. Whatever brokenness we're facing, if we just get to Jesus, he will help us. That doesn't mean that he'll put the picture back exactly the way we think it should be. But his goal for us is about so much more than happy little life, you know, which is often the way we want it in our natural self-focus. Real Christianity is about big life that never ends, about eternity and the work that God wants to do in our souls and then through us as he loves others through us, loving this broken world. But it can be hard for us as we're so focused on living right here, right now, aren't we? Remember what Mike said last week? Idolatry is when you look for life or sufficiency in something that is not God. Now think about that. That's a pretty broad statement, and it is right on the mark. I mean, even good things, our plans for our kids, or just to have a nice home, or to have a happy marriage, all of these things can become idols in our own hearts. And I know that has happened to me. When Jeff was wrestling with addiction, oh man, I just wanted God to fix him sometimes so that I could get on with life. But the more I prayed about it, the more I found that God was working on me as well. I mean, I had made very different choices than my son growing up. So when he started down the road he did, I was angry. I was judgmental. I preached some sermons for his ears only that were legalistic and very hard and sounded more like my will be done. And that's just the thing. It can be so hard when your life doesn't work out the way you had hoped. And you can wonder, where is God in all of this? You know, we held Jeff in our arms and gave him to God before we even left the hospital. I mean, the day he was born, and full disclosure on that, Jeff was actually almost born in my 1964 Plymouth Valiant convertible. We lived in Santa Paula, California at the time, and fortunately our doc was also the ER doc that day because Jeff was born 11 minutes after we arrived at the hospital. There wasn't even time to put in an IV, and a friend saw, we had the top down, and it was August in California, and a friend saw us driving down the road, and she said, "James, man, I'll never forget the look on your face. You were white as a sheet." But you know, no one holds their child in their arms for the first time and says, "This one will grow up to be a prodigal." And when we're dealing with disappointment with life and all of that brokenness, we can also feel disappointment with God, can't we? But God is strong enough and kind enough to handle all of that. And he wants us to just bring it to him so that he can help us and walk through it with us as we sort it all out. My friend Daniel Henderson likes to say that prayerlessness is our declaration of independence from God. Think about that for a moment. I heard someone wise say once that life is hard, but it is so much harder without God. And think about this. You know, we have our plans and we want them to work out a certain way. And so, you know, we sometimes it's even difficult to pray about them because we're thinking, "Oh God, you know, I really want it. You know, I really want it to happen this way." And sometimes we think, oh, if we just work up enough faith, that oh, then it'll happen this way. But the truth is, where we really get faith is from God. And he will show us and help us. And that's really where we want to get our ideas for what is going to happen. Think about this. The son's plan was just to be a servant in his father's house, right? That was his idea. But what was his father's idea? My son was lost and now he's found. Let's celebrate. You and I need to go to God and let him help us. We need to wait with him, to just give him the whole broken mess. We need to wait with him instead of for him. When you're waiting for Jesus, you're waiting at a distance. But when you're waiting with him, it's different. You're living in the moment with him, dependent on him. And when our problems bring us to our knees, there is no better place for us to be, because then we are in the best position for God to help us. His strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. So as we come to the end of our plans, we find that he is there and he will meet us there if we just wait with him. You know, sometimes we treat prayer as if it's just about requests and answers. And that's often why people say, oh, well, prayer, you know, I've tried that and it doesn't work. We're far too linear with it. Prayer is about so much more than that. And that's also an important part of the message of this parable. It's so simple that we can miss it, because we're kind of used to hearing it. But what's going on is Jesus is describing God as a father, right? And that seems normal enough to us because we've seen it before. But did you know that in the entire Old Testament, God is referred to as Father 15 times. 15 times. Directly, some of them are broader or more national in reference. But when you get to the New Testament, you know, so you've gone through all of this part. I want to kind of hold it up so you can see it. You've gone through all of this part. God is referred to as Father 15 times. But then you get to this part, the first four books of the Bible, right here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus refers to God as Father, get this, 165 times. And that includes the personal, very tender reference to him as Abba, Father. So what's happening here is that Jesus is showing us yet again what it means to have a deeply personal relationship with God. You know, sometimes we can make prayer out to be this difficult and formal thing, but Jesus wants to show us that what it really is being at home with God in our hearts. And that's his promise to us in John 14, 23, to everyone who follows him. Here it is. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them. And don't you love this part? Make our home with them. The thought of being at home with him. You know, God isn't worried about the words we say or how we sound when we pray. What kind of father, what kind of loving father would say, oh, you can only talk to me if you get the words just right? Prayer is about keeping company with God, about just being with him as we go through the day. And as we live into that, he has ways of meeting us unexpectedly. Do you know that when Jeff was in the middle of his mess, his mom somehow believed that God was going to use him one day in ministry? I mean, and she'd tell me that, and I'd sort of nod and smile, but on the inside, I'm thinking, I can't get there from here. But that happened as she got with God, and God gave her something deeply personal, deeply unique for her. And the amazing thing about it, she was right. Because God spoke his truth into her and showed her that. And that's what he does as we wait with him. He infuses us with new strength and gives us what we need to just get through. He is the one who gives us what his word calls eternal encouragement. Here it is. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, strengthen you in every good deed and word. And he wants to do that because he loves us. He loves us. And we can't always measure that in the moment because his timing is rarely our own, and our perspective is often so self-focused, and we can measure him wrong. But oh, please don't go it alone. Just get as close to Jesus as you can. Love him, worship him, look for him in his word, wait with him, and he will pour fresh strength into you. He will help you love like he loves and see things through the way he sees them. And as you get your plans from him, you will find yourself walking into a new place that could only happen through God's design. God's word tells us another amazing truth in Ephesians 3. Here it is. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Don't you love that? According to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Ever and ever. Amen. More than we can ask. More than we can imagine. I can honestly tell you that what God has done in my son's life has convicted me of my own lack of faith. Because God did so much more than I ever thought would happen. I mean, I thought maybe when I'm 80 or maybe, you know, years from now, I'll see Jeff begin to come back. But I'm going to say it again. My wife was right. You know, while we were going through all this, I wrote a book that was called Prayers for Prodigals. And I used a pseudonym for Jeff in that book, and I called him Brian, which is my middle name, and I kind of did that for a reason, as a personal reminder, the apples don't fall far from the tree. And in one of the reflections in the book, I wrote about Jeff at the time, even though his way is dark and Brian is far from home, God hasn't just left the light on for him. He's out on the front porch watching, waiting, and calling. And he's asked me to join him. And I'd like to close today by reading one of the prayers from the book. And as you listen to it, please remember that what you are hearing was, at the time it was written, an unanswered prayer. This was a prayer that was actually written years before Jeff came back to God. So day after day, year after year, this was an unanswered prayer. But then One day, God said, done. And that wasn't instantaneous. There was a lot of work along that way. But, that is one of the reasons we need to persevere in prayer, whatever situation we're facing. And as we do that, God will meet us. And then when we come through, God will get all the glory. So here it is, prayer number 10. And it begins with a scripture verse. It's simply called, "Bring the boy to me." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me," Mark 9:19. "Here he is, Lord. This is my son, and he needs you desperately. I bring him to you, all that he is and all that is going on in his life. His life is beyond my power to repair or set right. I ask you to touch him and help him, Lord." Years ago, when you told the disciples, "Bring the boy to me," you began the greatest blessing of the child's life. Darkness had to flee. It could not stand in your presence. "So I bring my son into the light of your presence again today." Psalm 89:15. "I'm reminded of what you told your disciples. The child could be set free only by prayer." Mark 9:29. The disciples had tried everything they could think of, but no matter how hard they tried in their own strength, they could not make any difference. Mark 9:18. "You rebuked them for their lack of faith, and then you said, 'Everything is possible for him who believes.'" Mark 9:23. "I'm beginning to understand how much I need to bring my son to you in faithful, believing prayer. He needs the difference only you can make for him. How wonderful that father must have felt when he walked away with his son, happy and healthy and standing strong. He brought his son to you, and you freed the boy. Lord Jesus, I look forward to that day in my son's life as well. The day he meets you and is transformed by your love, rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son," Colossians 1:13. What a day that will be. "There will be rejoicing in heaven," Luke 15:7. "And if I'm still here," see that? "If I'm still here, on earth as well. By faith, I see it coming, and I pray that day will come soon. I believe you will save my son and that nothing will stand in your way. I look forward to that moment when the day dawns and the morning star rises in his heart," 2 Peter 1:19. Please, Lord, could that day be today? While we wait for answers to prayer, while we wait for disappointment to end, while we wait, are we waiting with our doubts and our worries and our fears foremost? Or are we waiting with Jesus? Jesus still saves, and he alone can show us redemption. May we pray. Lord, we praise you for your amazing love, and we praise you that you are a friend of sinners. Lord, thank you that no matter what we have been through, you are greater still. You have overcome the world. You said it yourself. And your word tells us that your arm is not too short to save. And so as we bow our hearts before you, we say again, Lord, please, could it be today? As we look at these situations, please, Lord, do what only you can do. We want to be with you in this. Maybe you came to this place this morning and you're thinking, you know, that sounds good, but is it for me? Yes, it is for you. Because our God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Maybe you're thinking, oh, he couldn't love me, what I've done. Oh, he does. And as you come to him and come to his cross, just say to him, yes, Lord, yes, I receive what you did for me here. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. Make me a new creation. And he will. He will. He does this. We've seen this morning. And if you're struggling with doubts and worries and fears about what the future holds, just get with him. Let him lead you. Let him guide you. He will. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you truly are able to do immeasurably more. And that you give eternal encouragement. And that means you will not stop encouraging us as we run to you. And so we do. We run to you right now. And we wait before you in the beauty of your peace. We love you. And we ask for grace to love you more. In your precious name, we pray. Amen.